Father, we're the most grateful of all people. We've been blessed the most to think that you have called us out of the kingdom of darkness to bring us into the kingdom of light. And throughout all of eternity, we will ever be giving thanks to you. We will ever have hearts that are overflowing with gratitude because of the giving of your very life for us. And so we pray this morning as we again look to the scriptures that you would change us, Lord. I pray that you would realign us with yourself. I pray that we would pray as it is in heaven, it will be on earth. Not as it is on earth, it will be in heaven. But Lord, let us realign ourselves and get heaven's perspective this morning through the Word. I pray that we give undivided attention to you, not allowing our minds to wander, not allowing our mind to figure different things out, but just give ourselves fully to you this morning that you might change us from the inside out. And so, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to pick it up in verses 13 through 15. And we've entitled the message, Jesus Bless the Children. If you're just joining us Sunday mornings, we're doing a study through the Gospel of Matthew that we've entitled Behold Your King, and we're going verse by verse through Matthew. And so we're taking each particular issue as it comes up in Matthew's Gospel. Now, this morning, we're only going to look at three verses because it is basically the thought here is Jesus dealing with children. And so we're going to look at this subject of his great love for children. Surely this is one of the most well-known of passages of the Bible in that Jesus loves children. Mark's gospel adds that he takes the children in his arms and he blesses them. And so this is a very well-known portion of scripture this morning. And I pray that as we study it together, that God would realign us with himself. Matthew 19, looking at verse 13. Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And having laid his hands on them, he departed from there. Clovis Chapel, I've mentioned his name before. He was a pastor in the early part of the 19th century that wrote many, many books. He was a Methodist pastor. He often told the story about two paddle boats, river boats, that were there in the area of Memphis, and they were going to go down to New Orleans. So as they were just kind of going along down the deep south, heading towards New Orleans, some of the sailors on each one of the boats began to converse and they began to challenge each other to a race down the Mississippi to New Orleans. So after making this pack, they began their trip down. But as they got going, each boat tried to outdo the other. And one of the individuals on the boat realized they didn't have enough coal to keep this thing going. They weren't going to be able to win the race. So one of the soldiers had a bright idea to take some of the cargo they were supposed to bring down to New Orleans and stoke the fire with it. And that's exactly what they did. And as they began to take the cargo and put it into the oven there and to the boiler, that they noticed it worked just as well as the coal. As the story goes on, Clovis says that at the very end, that particular boat actually won the race. But he goes on to say these words, but the cargo was burned up. God has entrusted cargo to us too, children, spouses, and friends. Our job is to do our part in seeing that this cargo reaches its destination. Now, what I'm referring to this morning is the cargo of children. I'm referring to that precious, precious thing that God has given to us as parents, known as children. As grandparents, it is your grandchildren. As those of us in the church, it's children in general. I take special note this morning of verse 14 in the very strong words of Jesus. Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me. Now, we read those words, and they don't have the same sting that they had in the first century. Because when Jesus made this statement, it literally sent shockwaves through the land of Galilee. The reason being is that the Greeks and the Romans thought very little of children. Matter of fact, they kind of look at children as an extendable commodity, that whether you have them, whether you don't, whether you use them, whether you don't, whether you appreciate them, whether you don't, they really looked at children not as being worth very much at all. So when Jesus made this statement, he basically was giving to children the Bill of Rights. He was basically saying children are extremely important. Now, it's sad that in this culture, the Hebrews themselves knew that God loved children. I think of the words of Rachel, who Rachel said in Genesis 30, verse 1, "Give me children or I'll die." Today it would be said of women, "Give me children and I'll die." That's what we would say. But in Hebrew, it was very important to have children. It was very important to pass on the family name, to have a person to give the inheritance to. It was Hannah who became ultimately the mother of little Samuel, where she prayed and her heart was broken before God, and God blessed her and gave him a child by the name of Samuel that she dedicated back to the Lord. It's Psalm 127, verse 3, that identifies children as a blessing, not a burden. It was George MacDonald, the Scottish preacher of the 18th century, who once made the comment, "I doubt a man's Christianity if children are never found playing around his door." Now that's quite a statement. In light of a nation that has its adult complexes, it has its adult parks where we want to be separated from children. We don't want to hear children. That Jesus here places a very, very high priority and places children in a very, very high position in all of society. And basically what Jesus is saying is that children don't have to become like adults to come to Jesus, but adults need to become like children in order to come to know Jesus. Now, what I want to do this morning is, I want to look at these three verses, and I want to pull from these three verses five observations regarding Jesus and children. Five different things that I think are extremely important. Now, as we look at this morning, you're thinking, okay, well, I'm not a parent. Well, it doesn't matter. Because we need to realign ourselves this morning, and we need to see children as extremely important. If you're a parent, you're going to see the greater need to impact your children for the Lord. If you're a grandparent, you're going to see the need of impacting your grandchildren for the Lord. Any of us here this morning that are believers, we better place children in a very, very high position because Jesus does so in this passage. So let's pick it up in verse 13. Notice what he says. "Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray." Notice that word in verse 13, "then." What Matthew is doing now is he's blending now the context of what he's been speaking about. And let me kind of bring us up to where we're at. What happens is Matthew now is declaring that Jesus is heading south towards Jerusalem. In just a few months, Jesus is going to reach his goal in Jerusalem in that he's going to be rejected by the religious leaders. He's going to be arrested, beaten beyond recognition. He's going to hang on a cross. And then the third day, Jesus Christ is going to rise from the dead. So as he's heading towards Jerusalem, towards his goal, he's having these various encounters with the religious community, different people. Now in chapter 19, verses 1 through 12, Jesus was questioned by the religious leaders about divorce. So just before Jesus talks about children, he talks about marriage and divorce, and now the subject of children comes up. Now, I do not believe that's an accident. And when you look at the other Gospels, this is the context. This is what follows. And I'll tell you, when a divorce takes place, the ones that hurt the most are the children. They're the ones that suffer the most. And over the years, I have met with countless couples, and oftentimes they attempt to ease their conscience by saying, "My children handled it so well." The adults don't handle it well, and certainly the children don't handle it at least as well. So again, children are the ones that suffer when a divorce takes place. So we need to do everything possible to hold that marriage and that family together. We have a responsibility. They weren't asked to be brought into this world. We brought them into the world, and now we need to be models to them, and we need to model Christ to them. Something else that I see as we begin. Notice that we talked about marriage, then we talked about children. And I believe that that is the divine order. I believe it's marriage, then children. Now today we like to have little trendy terms such as traditional families, non-traditional families. We like using these terms. This is the God-ordained plan that before children is a marriage. Now, I think it's interesting that even in nature, that even with birds, they first, again, build the nest before they have the children. I think that should tell us something. That it starts with a marriage. It starts with preparation. Then if God so blesses, there can be procreation and children. But that is the order, and I believe the order here of marriage and then children is the order that God would have us to know. Notice something else here. It says that some children were brought to him. Now, Matthew defines this as little ones or infants, and it could actually be translated more advanced ones, children kind of almost up to adulthood. Mark 10:13 calls them young children. But then Luke 18, verse 15, calls them babies. And what he's literally describing is an infant. So what do we have? We don't have a contradiction here at all. What we have is each author is noting that there were children from infancy almost up to the point of adulthood that were being brought to Jesus. Our children are never too young to be brought to Jesus. Our children are never too old to be brought to Jesus Christ. Let me even say to those here this morning that are pregnant, you know what? It's a good time to be praying for that child. It's a good thing to pray during that whole pregnancy and prayer for that child as that child is being formed. It's so important to do that. And so I believe here, not a contradiction at all. He's just simply describing the various groups that were being brought to Jesus. And this brings us to our first point. Number one, Jesus and children. Parents should bring their children to Jesus. Notice it says that some children were brought to him. Now, who brought the children? Was it the daycare workers? Was it the elementary teachers on a field trip decided to stop by and see Jesus? I mean, who was it that brought it? Well, when you look at the Gospels and you look at the Jewish culture, it was the parents that raised the children. Now, I know our society is radically changing, and it seems like almost to have a mother at home is almost an oddity these days. But again, the foundational plan of God was that the man was the provider, and then the wife would carry out the spiritual direction for the children. The father would lay it down, and the wife would carry it out. And so what we have here, when you look at the Gospels, and even Matthew implies it, that Matthew even implies that it's the father. It's in the masculine. The fathers were bringing their children to Jesus. So whose responsibility is it to bring their children to Jesus? It's the parents. Now, I realize that there are some parents that are not Christians. And there are some parents, I'll even go a step further, that actually don't see the need of bringing their children to Jesus. They don't really see it as an important thing. And I think it's sad sometimes because over the years, now, hasn't happened, I don't think recently, but we've had parents that have just dropped their kids off at church while they go do other things. They don't really look at a relationship with Jesus really important. They don't see the need of bringing their children to Jesus. And often the classic explanation for this is that I don't want to cram religion down my children's throat. I'm going to wait until they're old enough, and then I'll let them make their decision. Now, let's just think about this. Let's be rational for just a second, even if it is only for a second. Can you imagine telling your children, okay, well, son, I'm not going to tell you to take a bath. Whenever you think it's time to take one, you take one. But Dad, I'm 18. I've never taken one up to at this point, you know. It's like, okay, well, son, maybe it's a good thing to think about. I want to kind of push that on you. Or maybe not taking your kid to the dentist. I'm not going to tell my kid to brush his teeth. I'm not going to tell him to take care of his teeth. You know, I'll let him decide for himself. Or school. How many parents would say, well, I'm not going to push school down their throat. I'll let them decide if they want to go or not. And here's a kid, 18. You know, son, it's time to go to kindergarten or something. You know, it's time to do something here, you know, with your life. And so again, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to spiritual development, we have this idea, well, I don't want to cram it down their throat. But we'll take great pains to teach them hygiene. We'll take great pains to get them an education. We'll want them to develop through the means of sports and all sorts of different things. But then when it comes to the most important thing, their eternal soul, we opt out by saying, I don't want to cram religion down their throats. Listen, every one of us here that are parents have the responsibility of bringing our children to Jesus. Our home is not a democracy. Our kids don't get a vote. We're the parents. We're the ones that need to show them the right way. It's not up for them to find it out. We're to show them. That's our responsibility. Now, how does one bring his children to Jesus? And let me suggest three ways to bring your child to Jesus. Number one, through prayer. I think this is one of the most important means of bringing a child to Jesus is through prayer. Now, what are we praying for? We're praying for their salvation. We're praying that God would change their heart. We're praying that God would soften their heart. We're praying for their spiritual growth, that they already know the Lord. We're praying that they would grow in their personal relationship with Jesus. We're praying for their education. We're praying for their protection. We're praying for their relationships, how important relationships are, because the wrong relationship can draw them away from the Lord. So how our heart is to pray for those things. The second area that we, by means of bringing them to Jesus, is through teaching. It's through instruction. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You know, in the Jewish culture, the father was responsible for the spiritual training of their children. Matter of fact, a committed Orthodox Jewish boy by the age of 12 had memorized the first five books of the Bible. Well, you talk about education. You talk about spiritual training. Turn, if you will, over to Deuteronomy 6:4 for just a moment. I want to look at this. This passage that we're about to look at, we looked at it some time back, and I think we spent like 8 or 9 weeks on it. I think it was something like that. And we used this passage on how to raise children, how to instruct children. Now, this passage is called the Shema, and it was quoted every morning by a committed Jew unto the Lord. And within this passage of Scripture, it lays down for us how we're to train our children. It's such an important passage. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now notice how we're to instruct our children. It's the parents, their sons. Notice you're to talk of them when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, and when you rise up. How little children are so receptive late at night. And you go to put them to bed. "Dad, who made God?" "You're real tired, son. You better get some sleep. I can see that right now." "Dad, how come you said there's a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but you said there's one God?" "You're very tired. Go back to sleep, you know." And so it's because their little minds are running. And what Moses is saying here, this is the time to grab them. This is the time to instruct them. And he says in verse 8, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So the primary responsibility for instructing their children is not a Christian school, is not a Christian co-op. It's not even the public school that teaches morals. It is the responsibility of the parents to bring their children to Jesus by way of teaching. Third way to bring your child to Jesus, which I believe is probably, again, one of the most important, is through example. We cannot take our children where we have not gone ourselves. We cannot model Jesus Christ before them unless we personally have a relationship with Jesus. If you go back to Deuteronomy 6:4, notice what he says here. Notice the personal pronouns. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one, verse 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Our example to our children says volumes. If we're teaching our kids to be honest, we better be honest ourselves. We're telling our kids it's wrong to lie, and we punish them for lying. Then someone calls, just tell them I'm not home. You know, that type of stuff. You know, we go into a grocery store and we come out bragging. Guess what? That clerk or that cluck at that 7-Eleven just gave me an extra $20. Praise God. You know, that type of stuff. That's not the example that God would have us to live. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, O my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Now, what Proverbs lays down is what the Jewish culture taught, is that the father was to be the spiritual leader, and he was to lay down the direction for the family, and the mother was to make sure that that direction was carried out in daily living. The father was basically away, was the breadwinner. So it was the responsibility of the mother to comply and to follow through on the direction of the family. Now, again, husband and wife got to work together on this. We're going to raise kids and we're going to do it God's way. It's going to take complete cooperation of both. This brings us to the second point now, Jesus and children. Number two, children need Jesus' touch. Every child needs a touch by Jesus. Every human being needs the touch of Jesus. Notice it says, so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. Mark 10:13 says, to him so that he might touch them. Now, what is this touching? What is this praying? What is the thinking here? Well, jot down Genesis 48, verse 14. Some believe that this is sort of the basis of what was taking place. That as Jacob was about to die, Jacob had Joseph bring his sons before him, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them, and he prayed for them. Now, as time went on, it became a tradition that on a child's birthday, a Jewish father would bring his son or his daughter to a rabbi. The rabbi would place his hands on the child and would bless them and pray for them. So it became sort of just a tradition that when a rabbi was around, you'd bring your children over and they would touch them. They put their hand on them. They would pray and they would pronounce a blessing upon their child. Now, think about this for just a moment. This is quite different than today, because some of these parents had literally seen Jesus take his hands and touch leopards and cleanse them. Some of these folks had actually heard about Jesus reaching his hand out, touching the eyes of a blind man and giving sight to the blind. Some had heard that Jesus raised his hands on the Sea of Galilee when a storm was taking place and the storm totally stopped. Jesus had taken that hand that touched a coffin, a funeral procession, had raised a young man from the dead. So these hands of Jesus are powerful. And how much, as parents, we should want Jesus' touch upon our children. We would want Jesus to touch every child in this congregation. We would want Jesus to touch every child in this neighborhood. We would want, and our desire would be, that Jesus would touch every single child. Now, why is this? Because every one of us are in need of a touch of Jesus. Every one of us are sinners by nature. I love Psalm 51:5, where David says, "In sin my mother conceived me." Now, that doesn't mean that the relationship was sinful. What it simply means is that David was born a sinner. Every one of us that raised children know this. When our children hit two, we call it the terrible twos. Why is this? Because they're just showing their little sinners is what they are at the age of two. You don't teach your kids to talk back. They do it quite well. You don't teach them to be selfish. They know how to be selfish. They know how to lie. And as we get older, it just becomes, you know, we become more experts at sinning. But at the age of two, they're just little sinners, little savage sinners is what I like to call them. And that's what they are. And they're showing their true colors. So when you have a child, you're kind of grappling to know, how do I raise this child? How do I stop my child from arguing? They want to argue over everything. How do I motivate my child to do his schoolwork and motivate him to do the right thing? What about fighting? My child always wants to fight. Why are they fighting with each other? You know, the other day he pulled out some of his sister's hair. You know, it's like, how do I get him to quit doing this stuff? And let me tell you the answer. And this is very simple. They need a touch of Jesus. They have a lost nature. They're sinners by nature and by choice. And they need the touch of Jesus. That's what they need. And I tell you, if we're just simply disciplining our children, we're not praying for them, we're not showing them what God wants them to do, we're failing. Corporal punishment alone is not going to do it. We need to discipline them in the way of the Lord. We've got to bring Jesus into the picture. So the Bible says, and the disciples rebuked them. Now, why in the world would these disciples rebuke these parents for wanting Jesus or wanting the children to be touched by Jesus? Now, let me suggest a couple reasons why they probably did this. Number one, I think the disciples were probably trying to protect Jesus. Because as we're looking at the context, people love Jesus. Everybody wants to touch him. Everybody wants to meet with him. The religious leaders are trying to set him up. So you have all of this action as Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. And I think that when the disciples saw all of these parents bringing all these little babies and children to Jesus, they said, enough's enough. Jesus is busy. He doesn't have time for this right now. Just kind of back off and leave him alone. He's heading towards Jerusalem. We're on a mission right now. You need to back off. And it's a good possibility. The second reason is, which I believe probably is the main reason, is they didn't really look at children as being important. And let me just take a moment and really just lay this out, for I know this may be offensive to some people, but I want to kind of describe the first century and the attitude that was really taking place towards children. Now, specifically, Roman law. Roman law taught that a father had absolute authority over his family. Matter of fact, a son, I don't care if the son was 40, as long as his dad was alive, he had never reached maturity. As long as his dad was alive and his dad was breathing, he had not reached that point in which he was really a man yet. As long as the dad was alive, the son was always subservient under the father. Not only this, a Roman father had absolute authority over his children. He could actually sell his children into slavery. He could actually put a chain on his children and put them in the fields. If his son disrespected them, he could even beat him to death. This was Roman law. And so you can imagine when Jesus says, don't hinder children from coming to me. You're going, what? I mean, we don't even, in many cases, look at them as being human. There's one other thing that was taking place in the first century. It was basically called child exposure. When a child was born, tradition says that they would take the child and put it at the feet of the father. If the father stooped down and picked up the child lived. If the father decided that he wanted a boy and then he got a girl, he would basically have the wife take the child to a Roman Colosseum, and children each day were dropped off. Unwanted children were dropped off in the Roman Colosseums. And what ultimately happened to these children is they became basically stock for the brothels of Rome. They became prostitutes. There's one sometime back, they dug up a document that was written by a Roman father to his wife from Alexandria. And I just want to read just a little excerpt of what this father and husband said to his wife. He says, if good luck to you, you have a child. If it is a boy, let it live. If it is a girl, throw it out. So when Jesus said, don't hinder the children from coming to me, this is like a shockwave. It's like, what? And even the Jews were starting to get this attitude. We can see it in the life of the disciples. D.L. Moody, one of the great evangelists of the 18th century, One evening, he returned from a crusade, and a man said to D.L. Moody, he said, "Mr. Moody, how many conversions did you have today?" And he said, 2.5. And the man says, 2 adults and 1 child. And Moody said, "No, 2 children and 1 adult. Because an adult had already used up half of his life, the children gave to God a whole life." I want you to think about this for a moment. Some of us that have given our lives to Jesus, we came to Jesus at 18, we came to Jesus at 20, we came to Jesus at 40, we've already used up a portion of our lives. But when a young child gives their life to Jesus, they're giving a whole life to Jesus. They're giving an entire life unto Jesus. I think it's sad in my travels of Asia and different parts of Europe, there are some churches that don't have children's ministry. And while the service is taking place, the kids are just kind of running around. They're hanging out in the foyer, you know, kind of sitting there doing coloring. And it's really not a priority to instruct them. It's really not a priority to have Jesus touch them. And I think that that's tragic when we don't look at kids as being important. Verse 14, "But Jesus said, 'Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me.'" Mark 10:14 adds this statement. "And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them." Now, what does this word indignant mean? It means literally much grieved or to be very grieved. Jesus was hurt. Jesus was angry. Jesus was extremely taken back by the action of the disciples. And that brings us now to the third observation of Jesus and children. Jesus loves children. That's the reason that Jesus was grieved by this, is because he loves children so dearly. He said, "Let the children alone." Go back to Matthew 18 for just a moment, and we're going to touch on this, and then we're going to hit on it again in just a few moments. But Matthew 18, this is so amazing because Jesus has just dealt with this whole thing with children. He was basically saying that adults need to be more like children. Jesus said in Matthew 18:6, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea." One thing I thank God about this ministry here at this church is that we have lots and lots of opportunities for our children to be touched by Jesus. Let me just kind of suggest some of the areas that we have. You know, on Mondays we got Royal Rangers, and we have Pioneer Girls, great, great clubs, kind of an alternative to the Boy Scouts, Girl Scout thing. Along with that, we got Vacation Bible School, which is a week-long outreach to the community during the summer. We have Good News Outreach. We, again, have these outreaches where we go to the various parks. They do face painting. They do music. They share the gospel. They feed the kids. Along with that, we got Hallelujah Night. We got Children's Boot Camp. We got Youth in Action. We got retreats. And then Sunday morning, Wednesday night, your children are being taken right through the Bible, just like we're doing right now. So you talk about opportunities for Jesus to touch them. I think of all the miracles that Jesus did, it is quite interesting to look at how many miracles were performed on children, which I find rather amazing. You think of Jairus' daughter. You think of the father that brought the demon-possessed boy. You think of the Canaanite woman who brought her daughter to Jesus. We think of the widow's son that had died, and Jesus came up and touched this young man and brought him back to life. Quite a few miracles in which Jesus did a miraculous work upon the lives of children. You know, there's kind of a unique thing going on here, and you may not be aware of it, but do you realize that we don't ask for teachers for children's ministry? You know why? We actually have a waiting list for people to be able to teach the children here, which I find is just incredible. How often do you go to a church and right off the bat, you know, we need teachers, and I've been in services where right during the service, we need teachers right now. But how amazing that that heart of Jesus is here. And I acknowledge that. That we look at children as being extremely important. And the folks at this church have stepped up. And they're taking serious the admonition that we not suffer the little children from coming unto Jesus. Number 4, Jesus and children. Don't hinder children from coming to Jesus. Now, any child that confesses Jesus, any child that is seeking Jesus, should be encouraged to seek Jesus. We should not in any way hinder a child that has an interest in God, a child that has an interest in Jesus. We should encourage that. Now, I'm saying that because maybe some of your children are wanting to get into the Royal Rangers, or they're wanting to get in Youth in Action, and that means they're going to be here two services. Cultivate that. Encourage them. I'm thinking of a family, and I was thinking about this week. We had a family here in 91, around 92, and they since then have moved out of the area. But I got to tell you, they had a couple of kids, a couple of teens that were great kids. I got to tell you, of all the teens I remember, it's these two teens. They had such humble hearts that when there were things that they did, they would be the first to say, "Hey, I blew it. I didn't listen to the Lord. I did this." And they would confess it and they would kind of patch things up. But the problem in the family was the father did not see Jesus as a priority. And I met with them many times and encouraged the father, "Listen, you got a couple of really good kids. And you know what? You need to cultivate that interest in the Lord. They love coming to youth and different things." Well, recently I come to find out that one of the boys is in a state prison and the second one is living with his girlfriend. And I think to myself, kind of a thought that runs through my mind, I wonder what would happen had the father had led the children in the ways of God. I wonder if this story would not have ended this way. I wonder how different it would be if the father had said, "You know what, I'm going to turn off the sports. I'm going to turn this off. I'm going to be there as a spiritual leader for my children." But again, as the old Billy Graham saying is, you can't unscramble eggs. It's been done. And we need to learn from these lessons. We need to say that, you know what, this is a brand new year. This is a brand new time in my life and my family's life. I need to direct them to Jesus Christ. Sometimes as adults, we can be so dense. We can just be so dense in that we don't hear the cries, the spiritual cries for help from our children. We're so wrapped up in our own little worlds and the things that we're doing that we neglect that which is most important. Go back to Matthew 18 for just a moment. I want to call attention to this passage. We just looked at this passage a few weeks ago. It was a passage in which Jesus had told the disciples that they needed to be more like children. And I find it amazing that it's just probably days later and they have forgotten what Jesus said. Look at Matthew 18:1. "And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself and set him before them. And he said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it's better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea." I think what Jesus is saying here, and I think we can miss this, is he's basically saying, "I can reach your children if you'll get out of the way." I know that sounds strange, but I think that's what he's saying here. He's saying, children can come to me and I will reach them if adults can get out of the way. Don't hinder your children from coming unto me. Children belong in the arms of Jesus Christ. Write down Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2. I want to read a verse there for you because it's an important verse. Nehemiah 8, verse 2. "Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen and understand." That term understand or understood is used 6 times in 13 verses. And basically what Ezra was doing was, Ezra was giving an expository message, like I'm doing right now. I'm exposing the text. I'm saying this is what happened historically. This is what it means, and this is what you do. And so, very clear, the Bible says those that could understand. Those that could understand what was being said. Now, I want to say this, and I know this will get some people going, but I have to say it this morning because this has been a problem. There are people that want to bring their small children into the sanctuary. And I've had people say, Pastor, you don't love children. I mean, you don't care about children. And let me suggest some things to you this morning that we do not gear the message in the sanctuary for four-year-olds. We're not gearing that message for that particular age group. And I think with some parents, they want their kids to be as miserable as they were when they were brought up in the church. I know that sounds sarcastic, but that's, pray for me. But that's what it is. I really think that they want their kids to be as miserable as they were. When they were brought up in the church, they had to sit and listen to a boring message they didn't understand. They had to sit still or the mom was going to poke them with a hairpin. And they remember all of those experiences. So when you share with them about the Lord, they say, don't bring church up to me. I know what it's like. I was brought up in the church. And let me just say, parents that do that do a great disservice to their children. They're not letting their children learn about Jesus. And I think, suffer not the children to come unto me. Get out of the way and let Jesus reach them. Then I've heard some people say, well, you don't love the church because you're trying to split up the family. You're trying to get my three-year-old to go to class, and you're putting me in the sanctuary, and you're breaking up family time. That's an hour and 15 minutes? You know what's amazing to me? We can have dad watching football, mom's doing needlepoint, and the kids are playing video games, and we call it family time. Isn't that amazing? Everybody's in different rooms, and it's family time. But we try to instruct the family for an hour and 15 minutes, and we're trying to break up the family. I had one lady recently tell me, well, my 3- and 4-year-old likes listening to you. And I said, then I'll give them a CD. They can have it after the service. Pray for me. I thought, that's ridiculous. No 3- or 4-year-old is going to understand what we're saying. And we come up with all these, oh, my kid will be different. My 3-year-old will be quiet. My 3-year-old. No, listen, don't hinder your child from coming to Jesus. We want to reach your child. We want to, if you'll let us. Let them go to class so at their own age level, they can understand the message. They can understand about Jesus. And it could be that that teacher will lead that child to Jesus. But if you don't allow them, and you're going to allow it tradition and the way that you were brought up to keep your child from Jesus, shame on you. Number 5, Jesus and children. Jesus respects the spirituality of children. Notice this statement that Jesus makes here. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Well, you talk about a verse for child evangelism. You talk about a passage that speaks volumes about the spirituality of children. Charles Spurgeon, great, great British preacher, who said, I will say broadly that I have more confidence in the spiritual life of the children that I've received into this church than I have in the spiritual condition of adults thus received. I will even go further than that and say that I have usually found a clear knowledge of the gospel and warmer love for Christ in a child convert than in a man convert. I will even astonish you still more by saying, I sometimes have met with a deeper spiritual experience in children of 10 and 12 than I have with certain persons 50 and 60 years of age. There's one time, one of the little boys here in fifth grade. He comes up to me and goes, Pastor, I brought two of my friends. I brought two of my friends to hear about Jesus. I thought, that is awesome. Yeah, well, us adults would have that attitude. They're so excited that they met Jesus and they have a relationship with Jesus. And then we sit there and we stifle it. And Jesus says, no, these are the ones that it's all for. These are the ones of the kingdom. Now, when Jesus makes this statement here, he says, such as these, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the characteristics that children have. Now, we looked at this a few weeks ago, but we're going to repeat it again. First of all, humility. That was the thing in Matthew 18 that Jesus brought out. He says that you would humble yourself as a child. A child has no problem with saying that they can't do something. They'll be the first to think they're inadequate and they're not able to do something. And how, as we get older, we think, oh, I can do it. I can take care of myself. Secondly, the receptiveness. Kids are so receptive. They're just so open to spiritual things. Dr. Jim Slack, who's with the demographics of the Southern Baptist Forum Missionary, put together some statistics, and I thought these were rather interesting. 19 out of 20 people who became Christians do so before the age of 25. I'm going to repeat that again. 19 out of 20 people that come to faith in Jesus Christ do so before the age of 25. Now, notice these statistics. At age 25, 1 out of 10,000 receive Jesus. At age 35, 1 out of 50,000 will receive Christ. At age 45, 1 out of 200,000 will receive Christ. At age 55, 1 out of 300,000 will receive Christ. And at the age of 75, 1 out of 700,000 will receive Jesus. Do you notice what's happening? The heart is getting harder and harder. So we need to reach them when they're young. You know, there's a woman here that just went to be with the Lord a few weeks ago. Her name was Dorothy. She was in her 90s. She came to the Lord in her 90s. That's unbelievable. We need to get them when they're young. That's generally when God reaches them, if we can get out of the way, if we can let God have his way. Children's dependence, because children are defenseless. And that's the point that Jesus makes in Matthew 18, that it's better that a heavy millstone be hung around your neck than you cause a child to stumble. A child's acceptance of authority. I mean, a child will come home from school and they'll say, "Guess what, Dad? The teacher told us that the moon is made out of Swiss cheese. Isn't that great?" "Well, I don't know, son, if that's true." "Well, my teacher said it. She's my teacher and she knows what she's saying." "You don't know, do you?" "Okay. That's it. Case closed." Just this acceptance of authority. As we get older, we're constantly challenging authority. "What do you mean? What right do you have to give me a ticket? I got a badge, a gun, and an ID, and I'm a cop." "Well, so what? Who's over you?" You know, we're always challenging authority. A little child, they're not messed up yet. And God can get a hold of them at a young age. And the sense of wonder. I mean, children, just the simplest things just mesmerize them. We just saw this at Christmas. And so God reaches them at a young age. Verse 15 says, "And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there." I like what Mark 10:16 says. Mark injects something that Matthew doesn't. I think it's so wonderful. "And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands upon them." Can't you just picture Jesus doing that? Taking a child literally in his arms and blessing them. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes." What a beautiful picture of Jesus as the great shepherd that takes the lambs in his arms and gently takes care of them. You know, that's what Jesus wants to do for every one of us here. Maybe there's someone in our life right now that's trying to keep us from Jesus. That relationship has to go. Maybe there's something right now in our lives that's keeping us from walking with Jesus. That thing needs to go. We need to walk with Jesus. Anything that's in the way has got to go. We got to put Jesus Christ first. In closing, there's three thoughts that I want to leave you with. Number one, never doubt God wants to bless you. You know, that's always been Jesus' desire, was to bless. And when those parents brought their children to Jesus, Jesus was excited about it, because that's what he wants to do. Secondly, never doubt God welcomes you. There isn't anyone that would come unto Christ that he would in any way cast out. Anyone that comes to Christ, he will definitely welcome. He will receive them. And thirdly, never doubt God's value of you. Jesus went on to note in the Sermon on the Mount that not one sparrow falls to the ground without his knowledge. And then he goes on to say, "Aren't you more important than a sparrow?" That's God's love for us this morning. And I'll tell you, this morning, if you're a parent and you don't have Jesus, I don't know how you're doing it. You can exist as a parent, but you're not living as a parent. I don't know how you can hold that marriage together. I don't know how you can discipline those children without God's touch. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these folks that have come out this first Sunday of a new year. And what a way to start with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this message and burn it into our hearts. That if we're not parents, we're not grandparents, it doesn't matter. If we're Christians, this matters because children matter to God. And so, Lord, I pray that we would reach them. I pray that you would help us as a church to reach those children that are brought here. And so, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close this morning with a song. If God is speaking to you and you say, I'd like some prayer this morning for my family, for my marriage, for my own personal heart, I need God's